Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been working through the book of Acts, and we're going to take a brief break for the next few weeks. Next week, I am preparing for a class that I'll be taking, and we'll be leaving Sunday afternoon, so I've asked one of the deacons to preach. Next week, he'll be following up on this topic. And then the following week, we'll be hearing from John Hutchison from Frontline Ministries, getting an update on that ministry. This morning, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And the goal this morning is to lay the foundation for a ministry that we are introducing to the congregation. So we'll preach through this text, and then I'll share with you that information briefly this morning, and I'll explain a little bit more this evening. As we begin, I want you to think about who we are as a family, what God has given us as the church. What resources has God given you for your spiritual growth? Personally, what resources has God given you to grow in your walk with Him? I think most of us tend to think and answer that question as individual members of Christ. It's likely the first couple of things that come to your mind are Bible reading and prayer. And both of those are great answers. Those are right answers. But as we've been working our way through the book of Acts, we've seen again and again how the early Christian church also relied on one another. Pastor John Piper has said, sanctification is a community project. Now, we don't tend to think like that as Americans in our culture. We don't tend to think like that as Christians most of the time. But this morning, we want to ask, how does the body help us grow? And what we'll find is from this text that because we've been united in the body of Christ, we must be committed to each other's growth. Because of who we are in Christ, individually and then collectively, we're to be committed to each other's growth. That means for you individually, God intends for you to grow as you invest in the lives of other believers, as you serve other people. Hebrews 10:24 commands us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So God's word is calling us to be committed to each other's growth. So even as you begin to evaluate this idea, as we start thinking about this text, how naturally does that come to you? How committed are you to others' growth? Let's begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading this morning in verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. God's word says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he, Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Let's ask the Lord's blessing and help as we look at this text together this morning. Gracious God in heaven, we rejoice that you are still speaking through your word today. Lord, that we can find hope and comfort and assurance of forgiveness from our sins. Lord, that our God has not left us alone, that he is still active and alive and reigning and working, that you are sustaining us and preserving us in our faith, that you are always more ready to forgive us than we are even to ask. So, Lord, we confess and we praise that you are worthy of our attention, of our hearts, of our thoughts. Lord, and we pray that you would change our minds You would change our affections, our behavior, as we look into your word, as we see it speak to our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. In verse 7, as we begin, Paul begins by telling us that grace was given to each one of us. This passage is highlighting the nature of Christ as a generous giver, a giver of spiritual gifts which we possess. And what Paul is doing is he's laying this foundation where he'll help us understand that because Jesus is continually giving to us, then we must likewise give ourselves to others. So we're to be generous with the gifts and the spiritual resources that we've received because of how generous he's been to us. He's laying a very theological foundation for us. The Apostle Peter similarly writes in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, so that means everyone has received one, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, these passages are not specific as to what each of these gifts are, but the point is that every believer has been equipped with the spiritual ability to serve in the body. God, in his generosity, has given you, believer, gifts for service. Every believer has the Spirit of God as part of this gift. Each of us have received the gift of salvation if our faith is in him. Each of us has the word of God. Each of us has the freedom to enter into the Father's presence in prayer. And even if we start with this very general discussion of all that God has given us, all the gifts, we have to conclude that we have all we need in order to be a source of help and strength to other believers. Now this morning, we'll see in our text how Christ has provided gifts for the growth of the body. He'll tell us the goal for growing together as a body, the results of that growth, and finally the means by which we're intended to grow. So first, the gifts to build up the body, the gifts to build up the body. What we see in verses 11 and 12 is that God gives his people gifts in order that they might use them. Now that should be pretty obvious to us right away, right? We're not given these spiritual gifts so that we can hoard them unto ourselves or seek glory for ourselves. They're to be used for the benefit of others. We also see in these two verses that different gifts lead to different responsibilities. The gifts listed here in Ephesians 4 are very different than the other places where they're listed. Here they're specifically people. And Paul in these first verses are highlighting the leaders and then the members. And what we're going to see as the holistic view of this text is telling us is that every part is essential. Think about an analogy in sports. In sports, every player has a specific role and strength on each team. In baseball, pitchers are not especially known for their hitting skills, nor are hitters, good hitters, known for their pitching. In football, you usually do not want the defensive linemen who play up front and tackle the opposing team to play quarterback. In basketball, you'd never put 5 7-footers on the floor at one time. The church needs people with differing abilities playing differing positions to be a unified and effective team. And what we're told here in these first two verses is that God has done that. He's equipped us that way. Verse 11 highlights that the gifts he's given to the church are people, specifically men. The specific list is highlighting the foundational role of men who are teaching and preaching and guiding with the word of God. So in God's wise plan, think of this, throughout redemptive history, he's always provided his people with men, gifted men, who are to teach and explain and lead God's people. Always. That is how it has worked from the beginning of time. As God organizes Israel, there's someone giving instruction and leading from his word. We've always been dependent on the word of God. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So the teaching and example of such leaders strengthen and equip us for ministry. Now, the point that needs to be made here is this, that their authority doesn't come from them. Their personality, their charisma, it comes from the word itself. We don't listen to a pastor in a church because he's such a wonderful guy. He would never make a mistake and he's not a sinner. Of course that's not true. We follow what God is telling us. As an under-shepherd teaches us carefully. The shepherds gain a hearing and confidence from the people as they accurately and helpfully describe what God says to us. So the teaching of the word is primary and foundational. Now in verse 12, Paul tells us why these men were gifted to the church. They're not there to do all of the ministry. Rather, it says they were given in order to equip believers for the work of the ministry, for the work of service, we might say. Now, the word equip tells us something important about ourselves as members of the body. Now, it means more than just providing supplies. What it's telling us is that we need equipping. We're not exactly where we need to be yet. There's more to be made up. We have growing to do, and God's provided to meet that need. Now, as we consider this word, we often think of gathering equipment. We're equipped for something we're about to do. Maybe like you're thinking about getting ready for a camping trip, and you're thinking you need to be equipped for that trip by gathering all the supplies. But there's even more to this word. Let me share three examples of where it's used in other places. Matthew 4:21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. And here's where the word is used, mending their nets. And he called them. Our word indicates that repair is needed. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. There's our word again, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And finally, a well-familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, here's our word, equipped, ready for every good work. And this verse uses the word the same way as our text. The word of God equips us for good works. Now, why point out all the different ways the word can be translated? The point is that God's people still need mending, restoring, equipping what they are lacking themselves. There's still maturing and growth that needs to happen. God has provided these leaders to do that. We're not sufficient by ourselves for our own growth. In the original Greek, the word equip refers to a doctor who needs to set a broken bone. Today, we might think of somebody like a strength or conditioning coach whose job is to prepare the player for game day. His sole focus is on preparing that athlete for the game to come, to be ready for the strenuous activity, to be able to handle the opponent, to not give up in the heat of battle. The coach wants to make sure his player is healthy. And in the same way, the leaders of the church prepare, they train, they equip God's people for service in the body. And they do that primarily through the teaching and preaching of the word. So these verses demonstrate it's the responsibility of gifted leaders to do all they can to facilitate the body's growth to maturity. That's what your leaders do. Now, what does the body do? Well, the body works. The body serves. God is the one who works. He sets that example, and we imitate God by serving each other. The pastor works and the people work. The church is to have an every member ministry. We've talked about that in years past. Our church is to have a philosophy where every member is a minister, is a servant. You know, if people asked you, who's the pastor, who's the servant, who's the minister at your church? You know, a biblical answer from this text would be all of us. All of us. Every one of us who are members. Now, when they say, well, who's your pastor specifically? Sure, there's some people that you can name. But we should all think we are the ministers in this congregation. We are. Paul Tripp says in Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, for many, church is merely an event we attend or an organization to which we belong. We do not see it as a calling that shapes our entire life, but Scripture demonstrates we could never hire enough paid staff to meet the ministry needs of the average local church. Many of us would be relieved if God had placed our sanctification in the hands of trained and paid professionals, but that simply is not the biblical model. God's plan is that through the faithful ministry of every part, the whole body will grow to full maturity in Christ. The leaders of his church have been gifted, positioned, and appointed to train and mobilize the people of God for this every person, every day kind of ministry lifestyle. The paradigm is simple then. When God calls you to himself, believer, He calls you to be a servant in his hands. And he makes this very strong statement at the end. If you followed the Lord for 1,000 years, so you grew in maturity for 1,000 years, he says you would still need the ministry of the body as Christ, of Christ, as much as you did the day you believed. We will never outgrow our need for the people of God. We need the people of God as we exercise our gifts, as we receive instruction and encouragement, as we walk together. So what does this look like for our church family? It looks like a body eager to minister to those who are sick, who may need a meal. It's many hands helping a family or a sister in our body move into a new home. It's men and women in our congregation visiting members in the hospital. It's praying with those struggling in their sin. It's knowing them well enough to know what their struggle is. It's paying attention to those in the body who are feeling left out. It's sharing what God is doing in your life through your time in his word. It's being open and transparent about that. It's simply paying attention, greeting, encouraging somebody in the body that you may not know well, or that you don't have natural inclination or maybe a lot of natural connections with. It's forgiving and repenting for sin against a brother or a sister. It's living out the gospel and dying to yourself on a continual basis. So I've just listed a lot of activities that are very different from what we tend to do, from what's easiest to do as we gather in a church. And that's come sit in a pew, hear what people tell us, hear what the leaders tell us, and move on out of the church. That's not what this passage is telling us we're to do. We have to be paying attention. We have to be working. We have to be serving. Secondly, the goal in building up the body. The goal in building up the body comes in verse 13. Paul tells us that this is a goal for our collective growth and development. Notice he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are growing into spiritual maturity. And here we're told what that looks like. It includes greater unity of the faith. That means we're to care much more about what we are together collectively than what we want individually. Think of it this way. Do your kids ever squabble and bicker about things that as you listen, they're just ridiculous and petty? And you're like, how could you ever make a fight about that? I remember having those kind of arguing matches myself. Right? As a young person, arguing with my brothers. Children argue about how close they have to sit to one another in the back seat. Or my children argue about who gets to sit in the front seat this time. As children, we're so zealous and eager to get what we want in the moment that we foolishly engage in these kind of arguments rather often, don't we? But that can also happen in the church. And isn't that where strife and divisions come? From our own desires. And in a lot of ways, they may be important things that are happening in the church, but when we say they have to be done the way that I think, that's where our divisions and squabbles and bickering come. The focus is to move off of what we want in the church to what we can help build, to who we are. Notice that if we've understood Ephesians chapter 4 right, this isn't unity that we're to gain and strive to, it's unity that we have. And that we're to protect and develop and build on. Notice also the goal is greater knowledge of the Son of God. And we have to certainly recognize that knowledge for the Christian comes from a greater understanding of the Word. But we have to also recognize that this isn't just head knowledge. This is personal, life-transforming knowledge. We want to know Christ himself. That's available to us. Again, this is unique in all the religions of the world. We can know a living and risen Savior who offers us forgiveness apart from our works. We want to know him, not just facts about him. And I think this can be challenging for us because we know a lot of facts about him. But do we know him? Are we walking with him? We want him to have greater and greater control over our thoughts, our affections, our behavior. The goal is for us to be more and more like him and less like ourselves. Now, perhaps this morning you're here and you recognize you don't have a relationship with Christ at all. Maybe that's seen and you don't know much about him and you don't care to know much about him. Maybe it's seen that you don't really understand the word and you don't want to. Maybe it's seen that you don't have love for the people of God. And this whole idea of building something together with the people of God is foreign to you. Church may be someplace you try to avoid. You view the church as judgmental and hypocritical. And we understand why that might be at times. Christians are still fallen people. Paul's describing here a people who are weak and frail and have lots of gaps to be filled in, who have needs. And we confess that's who we are. We're sinners. At the same time, though, we're his people who have been given the ability to grow up into him. What we see is Jesus always welcomes the sinner to himself. Those who know Christ and those who are without Christ can always run to him. So perhaps even this morning, he's calling you to turn from the sin of demanding ownership over your life, saying, I'm going to do what I want, and that's what matters most to me. He's calling you to place your confidence for eternal life in him. If you don't know Christ this morning, could I encourage you to talk to a friend? Maybe there's somebody around you. Maybe there's somebody you know here that you came with. Talk to them. Ask them what's happened in their life. Come see me after the service. I'd love to talk to you more. Thirdly, the results of building up the body. The results of building up the body. First, we see that we are to avoid instability as we grow together. Verse 14 highlights that the results of cooperative growth in maturity, cooperate growth together brings maturity and protection. Verse 14 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, that's trickiness, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And think of this, description of the people, of us, really, as we're growing as children. Children are easily confused. They have a short attention span. They can be led astray rather easily. It's the body's responsibility to promote maturity. Think of this passage we've referred to several times before, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. God's word says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, that is any in your body, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Here's the remedy. Exhort one another every day. This is urgent. It's important. It's our responsibility. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we have the responsibility to help each other, know and understand the truth and to hold onto it firmly. Do you see how the author of Hebrews is saying that's your job? We should always want to grow in our knowledge and understanding and practice of the scriptures, not even just for our own benefit, but that we might be able to help others who have real questions as they're going through difficulty, perhaps. Maybe there's somebody even in our body this morning that is right on the edge of saying, you know, Christianity is said to be something that strengthens me, that helps me be strong, but I've only found it to be hard and difficult and not living up to expectations. Perhaps you this morning might be able to encourage them to keep on, even in difficulty. You know, this is one of the reasons why we promote and encourage you to read books, Christian books that might stretch you, to continue to grow in your understanding and study of the word and in the practice of prayer. We should never be content with our current level of understanding for ourselves individually or for those that we can help. So for our church, this means it's not just the pastor's responsibility to reach out to those in your community group or in our church family that maybe you've seen been gone for a few weeks. We all bear the responsibility to encourage and admonish the discouraged and discontent. Commit to encouraging those around you on a regular basis. You know, I was reading a nonfiction book a week or so ago, and the author is making the point that you are basically the same person you were as when you were a very young person, even a teenager. You have the same characteristics, the same character. He says people really don't change all that much. But after describing how difficult it is to change, he goes on to say that two factors that he's identified do allow people to grow. He says two factors influence your life for the greatest change. He says those two factors are the books that you read and the people that you grow close to and allow to influence your life. A secular author is saying that you will change based on what you read and who you're building relationships with. And I immediately thought, well, I know where the two best sources of that are, right? That's the body. Do you see how that kind of change can happen in the body as we interact together around the word? So we're to avoid instability, immaturity. Secondly, we're to grow toward maturity. Verse 14 states that we no longer be children, and verse 15 presents the solution. We're to grow up into Christ. The goal here, again, is maturity in him. It's that deepening relationship with him. And how does that happen? It happens as we speak and model the truth before others. Who in this verse is speaking the truth in love in order that the body might grow? Who's doing that work? Look at the text again, verse 15. The text says that responsibility is for us all. It says, speaking the truth in love, who's the pronoun? That's the subject of this whole sentence. It's we. We are to grow up into him in every way. Do you see the subject there? We are to speak the truth in love so that we grow up in every way into him. Now, here's the question that immediately follows. How can you speak the truth to others if you're not learning and digesting and practicing it for yourself? You know, to serve others in this body, according to this passage, requires we both know God's word and are able to share it with others. So are you growing? Lastly, the means of building up the body. In verse 16, we're told that through Christ, the whole body makes itself grow. The church's health and growth depends on its relationship to Jesus Christ. Let's not ever get this mixed up and think, well, this is about our effort. And if we're just a really tight-knit group and really grow in our social interaction, then we'll grow as a church family. No, that's not what we're saying at all. We're saying we're all related to Christ, and because we are, because he gives to us, because he serves us, then we happily serve one another. The church's health and growth always will depend on its relationship to Jesus Christ. It builds itself up through the grace that Christ provides. But Paul's focus in this verse is on the growth of the body as a whole. I want you to see it's corporate again. It's not on the need for individuals to become mature in Christ, though this is certainly necessary. We're not excluding that, but that's not what this verse is emphasizing. Both the subject of the sentence, the whole body, and the final expression, it builds itself up in love, clearly affirm this corporate emphasis. Each member has a vital role in this growth, as seen in the phrase, when each part is working properly. But the stress of the verse is on how we're to think toward the whole. John Calvin helpfully wrote of this verse, "If we want to be considered members of Christ, let no man be anything for himself, but let us all be whatever we are for the benefit of each other." Now, the two descriptive phrases in verse 16 reveal how that happens. Every joint, every member is connected. The emphasis here is that they're touching. They're united. They're working together in conjunction. They're held together by the other members. Every member is necessary and important. Every member supplies something that is needed. Every member is meant to influence the life of other members who minister and serve yet other members. And when each part of the body is doing its part properly, the body grows and grows and grows. It grows in spiritual health and vitality. And the end result is a dynamic image of the individual members of the body receiving nourishment from Christ, and they in turn serve other parts of the body with strength and grace that they've received from Christ. One commentator summarizes these phrases this way: it's clear that the union and growth of the body can only come when there's contact with other members of the body. Although the body is one, the members are distinct. However, the interaction or contact between members promotes individual and corporate growth. Every believer is necessary to this process, not just a select few. Several years ago, I was playing pickup basketball with some friends, and I sprained my ankle pretty bad. And I have not really sprained my ankle a lot of times, but I sprained it really severely. And I later found out just how bad it was. But I remember in the moments right after, I felt very lightheaded, like I was about to pass out and sick to my stomach. And in that moment, I was like, wow, what happened? I didn't hit my head. It was my ankle. So why is my whole body reacting to this? And I think we all know when there's a severe injury to the body, at one part, the whole body responds. The whole body is going to feel it and react. And one part's affected by the other. And we can also make an analogy to the cells of the human body, where each cell is an entity to itself, but it's not in isolation from the rest of the body. The point is this, we're all interconnected. And sometimes, I think this is the point of this passage that means the most for us, we don't live like that. We don't think like that. We don't grow like that. This is true for our church family. We're all interconnected. When one member suffers, we all suffer together. When one rejoices, we're to rejoice together. We're responsible to contribute to the health and growth of the body. Think of the biblical analogies we're given for the church. We're called a flock, not individual sheep. We're called a flock. We're called a building, right? Not bricks laying aside, strewn around a construction site. We're building bricks in a building together. Yes, we're individual, but we're collective. We're called a body. We have members, parts of the body, but we're a body together. Now, I've used this analogy before, but I think it's helpful. When you're using charcoal in a grill, when do you get the hottest temperatures for cooking? When those charcoals are put close together or spread all apart. When the coals are together. When the coals are together. And what I want you to see is that's what God is offering you in a church family, even this morning. Maybe you are feeling disconnected. Move closer to the center where the coals are. Get involved. Find a way to get more involved. Talk to maybe the shepherd couple in your group or one of the pastors or one of the deacons. You know, often we can think of service in the body as getting involved in some program where we have talents. Maybe the music ministry, or I enjoy teaching children, so I'll serve there. You know, in our church our size, you may look around and think that all of these types of ministries are already filled up and fully staffed. Well, that's not true. We can always use more help, but that's really not exactly what this text is pointing us to, is it? The real work of God is people work. People faithfully speaking his word one by one to others. And if the work is people work and always sharing God's word and what God is doing in our life and the needs of people are what we're seeking to meet, will the jobs ever all be taken in a church? Never. Never. There will always be more to do. The opportunities for Christians to minister to one another are endless. So if you're feeling, I'd love to get more connected, can I just encourage you to look around you right now? Who are the people around you that you might develop deeper relationships with and serve? One pastor makes this application. While we should gather with the whole church for worship and teaching, we only enjoy deep fellowship with those we get to know personally. If you only attend the Sunday morning service but never spend time getting to know the other saints on a deeper level, you will not enjoy the fellowship that God intends for you. I just want to encourage you that is meant to call you, not rebuke you. You'll not get the encouragement that God wants you to have. As we begin working toward our conclusion, I want you to think of this specific application. If everybody in our church family served the way that you do, not just the actions, but the attitude, the spirit, if everyone in our church served the way that you do, would it be better or would it be worse? What would the church look like if everyone was committed to one another as you are? Would you want to be a part of that church where the members served at the level at which you serve? Are you contributing to the growth and health of this congregation currently? How? How are you doing that? Could it be this morning the Lord is calling you to a greater level of investment in the lives of other believers here in our body? What we're recognizing is in this text that because we've been united in the body of Christ, we have to be committed to each other's growth. God never intended for you to thrive and grow, increase in your fellowship with God apart from the help and strength and support of other believers. One current pastor writes, "The local church is the place where our new life in Christ is lived out and proven. Do you want to know that your new life is real? Commit yourself to a local group of saved sinners. Try to love them. And don't just do it for 3 weeks. Don't just do it for 6 months. Do it for years. And I think you'll find out, and others will too, whether or not you really do love God. Because that love will be tested. The truth will show itself." Now, what will motivate you to participate in the body this way? It's fine for me to stand up here and say, this is a good idea. I think hopefully you can see that this isn't my idea, it's in the text. But what helps cultivate that sense of commitment and devotion to one another? It comes back to what we started with. Only Christ can do that. The Apostle John writes, "In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved you in that way while you were still a sinner, here's his conclusion. We also ought to love one another. So can you identify somebody in the body that's just too hard for you to love? That this text doesn't say you need to love them anyway. And if I can love you here to this degree, you most certainly can love anyone in your church family. The gospel demonstrates God's love for us and reveals that true believers cannot remain unconcerned about each other. They can't. A believer will demonstrate his love for God by his love for others. Now, in order to obey this passage to the best of our ability and the many others that we've been looking at over the last several weeks and months and even years, the church leadership would like to offer a small group ministry beginning in September. We're going to be calling these Subaru Road Life Groups, and the plan is that they will meet in homes on Wednesday evenings. We'll meet in homes as divided up by leaders. There will still be a prayer service here that meets on Wednesday nights, so this isn't your only option for a midweek service. Tonight in our evening service, I'll be sharing more about what this ministry will look like, what it will change in our church's calendar. And we'd love to provide you some more information at that time. So if you want to know more, please come tonight and we'll talk about this. I do want to tell you that this is not a step that we have taken hastily or lightly. We've talked about this really among the pastors, among the deacons for years. Seeking and praying for God's will to lead us as to how do we grow this kind of biblical level of every member ministry into the DNA of our church. How do we continue to compel that, encourage that? I'm convinced that this ministry will help us to continue to grow as we seek to follow the model of the early church, to continue to prioritize our growth as a body. I want you to understand that this isn't just something that we're saying, well, this is a good idea because we've seen other people do this. We're saying we see this as a need in our body. We've talked to many of you who've said to us, one person in particular told me, it took me several years to feel like I fit into this church family. And they were regularly attending and a part of different programs in the church. I feel this as an individual member. There are times when I'm discouraged and I reach out to a group of God's people and say, I'm really struggling today. And we get help from the body regularly. Some of you are texting what you're learning in scripture together, and you're saying, hey, this is what God's teaching me. I have a testimony even of recent days where that verse immediately was applied to that person's situation, and God used that passage. What we want to do is encourage that, to cultivate that, to continue to grow in that way, to continue to share God's word together. What we see in this text is God's word isn't just, it's not a market that's cornered by the pastors. We're all responsible to handle God's word for the upbuilding of the rest of the body. This isn't a professional clergy versus laity issue. That's wiped away in this text. We're all ministers. We're all responsible to care for each other. And we want to encourage our body to do that. So it's to this end that we will pursue this ministry. Again, we'd love to talk to you more about it tonight. If you have questions, we'll talk to you more about it as well. What we see today is that God's word teaches us that we're to be committed to the growth of other believers in this body. I hope you're convinced by scripture of that. I hope you recognize and are willing to confess where you recognize you haven't been doing that, like God is calling you to do that. I hope you're willing to ask for his grace to find maybe someone to get involved with, or maybe say, you know what? This is maybe an uncomfortable change for me. I'm not sure about all of this, but I'm willing to get involved so that I can minister to others in the body more faithfully. Let's ask God to do what only he can do in enabling our growth as we seek to obey him and follow his leading. Let's close in prayer. As I pray, I'm going to ask our men to prepare for the Lord's table at this time. Father in heaven, we rejoice that you are a God who gives us good gifts. Father, I pray that we would be a people who are trusting you, who recognize your guiding hand, who recognize the wisdom of your ways, who are willing to change as we are able when we see the truth applied. Lord, we recognize that we are responsible for one another. We are to be building each other up. We can't leave that ministry just to the pastors or the deacons. We're all members one of another. So Lord, I pray that you'd continue to help us grow in this way. You'd help us to be passionate about sharing the word, growing in the word ourselves. Lord, give us a vision of what our body could look like if we're doing that faithfully. Help us to recognize your hand, your guidance. You're faithful to us in these promises and in these instructions. Lord, we thank you that you give us the gifts that you know we need. Help us to obey you now. We're thankful for this time that we have to come around the table, to look again at the gospel, to see it presented to us again, to see a God behind it welcoming us. I pray that you'd help us to focus, to recognize the opportunity we have here to worship you again. In Jesus' name, amen.